Greetings from Church of the Resurrection, and thank you for taking time to listen to this message. We hope you find this message meaningful and relevant. We invite you to join us in worship at any time. We are located just south of 135th Street between Roe and Nall Avenue in Leawood, Kansas. If you have any questions or comments, or you would like a DVD of this service, you may reach us by phone at 913-897-0120. Please ask for the Well Bookstore or visit our website at www.cor.org, where you will find a link for our catalog. And now, may you be blessed as you give attention to the reading of God's Word.
Well, as we prepare for the scripture reading, I am excited both about who's going to be reading the scripture and what this means for us. We are highlighting this weekend our special needs ministry, and that is our Matthew's ministry. And I love this ministry. In it, we have 64 children and adults who are recipients of the care of one another and of those who volunteer to work in their ministry area. And I'm going to tell you a little more about the founding of Matthew's ministry in my message tonight, but for now, I just want you to recognize that there are things that you do that touch people's lives. Often you have no idea. Matthew's ministry is one of those, and I know it will touch your heart. We prepared a special video about Matthew's ministry, and usually we show these at the beginning of the service, but I thought tonight it was most appropriate to show this video here before the scripture reading, and you're going to hear from one of the recipients, one of the participants in the Matthew's ministry. Let's take a listen.
Matthew was my inspiration to come to this church and be in his ministry.
When Matthew Joyner and his family joined Resurrection, no programs were available to meet his developmental needs. This created an opportunity to minister to those with special needs and to reach out into the community with the love of God.
Buddy, how are ya?
You have the opportunity to be part of this wonderful ministry. Programs include Bible study classes for adults, one-on-one caring during worship times, Sunday school classes for students, and family night out. This event is an evening of fun, crafts, games, movies for all ages, and fellowship around a meal.
Me close to Jesus and other special needs students, yes, we just need that. This is not a want, it's a need.
Hello, I'm Beverly Williamson. I'm a volunteer with Matthew's Ministry and the mom of a Matthew's Ministry participant, Abby Williamson. This evening, Abby and her friend, Megan Brucker, will be reading the scripture. Both Megan and Abby participate in several Matthew's Ministry activities, including our brand new handbell choir called Sunflower Ringers. The formation of this choir was inspired by the memory of a young man whose name identifies our ministry, Matthew Joyner. Megan?
Jake. Jesus got into Peter's boat and asked him to push out a little from the shore. Then Jesus taught the crowds from the boat.
Reuben, he had finished his 30 purpose. Peter, go out into the deep water.
That was excellent. Thank you both for sharing the scriptures with us tonight. You know, it's interesting, God's timing and things, and there are moments where things happen and only afterwards can you go, ah, wow, God was a part of that. And I wanted to ask her parents for permission to share this with you, but the little girl we baptized just a moment ago, Crosby Catherine, she was born with Downs, and she will be a recipient of the Matthew's ministry as well. And she is beautiful and perfect, and you pledged to be a church family for her and to love her, and I'm very grateful for that. And what an interesting blessing, the timing of having her be here today. I'd like to invite you to take out of your bulletin your sermon notes and study guide, please. Your sermon notes are an outline of today's message. I'd like to encourage you to follow along and write down the things you'd like to remember and reflect upon in the coming week. I'm going to ask that you actually have it in your lap and grab a pen from the seat back of the chair in front of you or underneath the seat on the front rows, because I'm going to ask you to fill in a few blanks during the message. So please have it there. You'll notice at the bottom of the page, discussions, questions for mealtime discussion with your friends or family. I hope you'll actually talk about these things at your meal. And on the back side, there are daily Bible readings and comments about those to help you be able to read the Bible and meditate upon God's Word each day in the coming week. All right, we are ending a series of sermons today in which we've been thinking about the life that God calls us to as a voyage. And we've learned that the church itself is like a ship. It's God's ark of salvation in which we find hope and we sail on this journey together. And we've learned that in order to experience the life that God intends for us, we begin by surrendering the helm to the captain of the ship. We allow Jesus Christ to be the captain of our ship. And then we learn that at some point along the way, as we continue to receive from the Lord salvation and blessings, we begin to sense that maybe we're not called simply to receive, but we're also called to give. And we decide that we want to move from being tourists or passengers on God's ship to being part of the crew, part of the captain's crew. And we offer ourselves to the Lord for His service. Then we learned that the ship that we take on this voyage to the far side of the sea where one day we'll meet the Lord face to face, this ship is not a one-person boat, but instead it requires a whole company of crew members. And that we're to work together, that we need one another as companions in Christ, as friends and helpers in our journey. And so we need small groups. We need people that we're connecting with and getting to know, and they're getting to know us and bearing one another's burdens, holding each other accountable, and helping each other grow in the faith. We learned that all of us have different gifts to help minister to one another, and that that's an important part of taking the voyage that God intends for us to take. Today I want to wrap this up with just a couple of basic ideas on how you have a good voyage, a bon voyage, how it is that you experience the life that God intends for us to experience. But first let me remind you of the goal of the Christian life and the goal of this particular congregation. You know that our purpose statement, you see it written on the walls of the narthex every week when you come in, our purpose is to build a Christian community where non-religious and nominally religious people are becoming what? Deeply committed Christians. And you'd be right to ask this question, what does a deeply committed Christian look like? I mean, if this is what we're aiming towards, is developing deeply committed Christians, we ought to have some idea of what they look like. And we've given you several different metaphors to think about that, but let me just give you an analogy here or a metaphor. Let's think about the Christian life as a stool with three legs. And if you're going to become a deeply committed Christian, you need to develop all three of these legs. The first is the head. The second is the heart. And the third is the hands, that we are going to know and love and serve God in all three dimensions of our life. And all of these are integrated together. And you know this, those of you who grew up in 4-H, you remember the head, the heart, and the hands, and then health was the fourth of the H's. Well, when we think about the head, the heart, and the hands, this is our aim for you, is that you become theologically informed. We want you to understand the Bible, to understand its historical and cultural context, what it meant when the writers were writing these things, and to know how to appropriately interpret the scriptures for our life today. When you talk with somebody who has a different understanding of the Bible, we'd like for you to be able to accurately explain to them what you believe as a United Methodist Christian. We want you to understand theology. We want you to know something about how God works, what God does in our world, how do we reconcile suffering in God, how do we understand God's activity and purposes for our lives. We want you to know these things. We want you to know about Christian ethics and how to apply your faith to making decisions, especially complex moral decisions. We want you to bring your mind and engage it in your faith. Don't check your brain at the door of this church. We want you to take notes. We want you to think, and we want to grow cognitively in the faith. But we also want you to engage your heart in the faith. We want you to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ that is utterly transforming. Our relationships with people change us. My relationship with my wife, with my children, it changes me. Our relationship with God has the capacity to change us from the inside out. And as we grow in our love for God, we come to trust Him, we talk to Him, we continue in that fellowship with God, and that relationship sustains us. It gives us hope and joy and peace, and it transforms us. We want you to have the kind of relationship with God in which you're constantly growing in the love of God, in the experience of God, in the knowledge of God, in heart. And then finally, we want you to serve God with your hands. We want you to be about doing God's work and to recognize that you are God's hands and voice in this world and that God has a mission for your life and you're meant to be doing those things for Him. And so we want to constantly be stretching you. We're going to give you opportunities to take baby steps in that direction, to start serving God in simple ways that are non-threatening. But our goal is that you don't stop there. Our goal is that you're trying something a little riskier the next time and a little riskier the next time. And then eventually you're living a life that's bold and courageous and all out for God. That's our hope as you become deeply committed Christians. And we've summarized that in another way. We say in the narthex wall, you walk out and you'll see it says our journey. And our journey is knowing, loving, and serving God. Knowing, loving, and serving God. So important, we put it in 20-inch letters in the wall there. Can you say that with me? Our journey is knowing, loving, and serving God. All right, so that's where we're going, is to do these things. And we want to keep stretching you in this so you continue to grow in these ways. Now, it's interesting, we did a survey recently in our congregation. Actually, in May, we surveyed you to find out, how are you doing spiritually? Are you growing spiritually, and are we helping you grow spiritually? This survey was conducted by Willow Creek Community Church in Chicago. They invited 24 of the leading churches in the country to participate. And it was an online survey. So what we did is we sent out an email to the congregation. We said, would you be willing to participate in this survey? It was a part of the congregational email. We sent it out two or three times, and 448 of you took the survey. And again, the goal was to see, what are your spiritual practices? Are you growing spiritually? And is our church doing everything we can to help you grow spiritually? Now, as the survey was compiled, we received the results this last week. The largest market research firm in the world analyzed the statistics and the information. They sent us back a 46-page report on this congregation, and then how we compared with the other leading churches in the country. Now, the first thing, I want to share with you a little bit of the data from this as we think about our own spiritual lives, because this didn't come from a book somewhere. This came from you, those of you who took the survey. So first, I'd want you to think about the way that this data was measured, and I'd want you to see, there's a sort of a diagram here that may be helpful for you. On this diagram, and you're going to see in a second where our church fits in and where we as a congregation fit in, but the vertical axis has to do with whether our church, whether you felt our church is helping you grow spiritually. And so the higher up we are, the better that works. And so this is helping you grow spiritually a great deal. And this is a neutral role. And actually, the scores down below are that we're actually hurting your spiritual life. And then the horizontal axis is describing whether you feel like you're actually growing in the faith. Yes, I'm actually growing, or I'm not growing. And that's really measured by how important is Christ in your life. And on this end, not so important. And on this end, very important. Now, when I show you this information, it's helpful to know that if our church is in this quadrant, it means that Christ is not very important in your life and our church is not helping you grow spiritually. If we are in this quadrant, it means that Christ is very important in your life, but our church is not helping you grow spiritually. If we're in this quadrant, it means that our church is trying to help you grow spiritually, but Christ is still not very important in your life. Or if we're in this quadrant, Christ is very important in your life, and the church is helping you grow spiritually. You're finding you're satisfied with how we're trying to help you grow. So the results of this, for the 24 churches you see here, every one of those churches has a place on this chart, except for five. There's 19 here. Five fell below this scale in the satisfaction ratings. But this is where all the churches come out, and your church is right here, according to those of you who took the survey. Now, that was exciting for us, and we felt blessed that you were growing spiritually and Christ was important in your life, and that you felt like the church is helping you grow spiritually, and that's what we want. We want to be in that place. But as we analyzed the data, we also found that there were some places where we need to strengthen our church. We found that some things you did really well compared to all the other churches. You serve the poor, I think, probably better than any of the other churches in the survey. And that was a high value for us. And I was so proud when I saw that we rated higher than, I think, every other church in serving those who are in need. And that's a part of spiritual maturity. But when it came to some of the personal spiritual disciplines that help us grow in our faith, we rated below average in those areas. And so I want you to be aware of that. And I want to share with you some of the statistics, because that'll help us see some areas we need to work on as Christians and as a church. First, though, I'd like for you to notice on your sermon notes that there are four categories or four places in the Christian life that the Willow Creek determined, might be good categories for understanding Christianity. You'll see this under the Reveal study, and it noted that some people are exploring Christianity. They're just beginning. They maybe haven't even decided whether they're Christians yet. Some are growing in Christ. Some are close to Christ. And then some are Christ-centered. That is, every decision they make is rooted and grounded in their faith, and they seek to have Christ at the center of their lives. And here's what I'd like for you to do right now, just for yourself. Based upon what I just said, would you circle where you think you are right now, and then put a square around where you hope to be this time next year? So would you circle where you think you are now, and realistically, put a square around where you hope to be this time next year? All right. Let me share with you where those who took the survey fell out in this. Exploring, and you might want to write these numbers down just underneath those categories. 17% of those who took the survey indicated that they were exploring Christianity. 33% of our members who took the survey, growing in Christ. 19% close to Christ. And 16% Christ-centered. And that indicates that we have a large proportion of our folks, about half of our people, who are either just exploring or growing in Christ. And that really, that's what we would expect. We're a church that's reaching non-religious and nominally religious people, and we're growing in Christ. And not so many at the top end of that, and I'm actually kind of grateful for that, because I mentioned to you last week that when you start saying that you've arrived, I get a little nervous. So you know, we're growing in Christ predominantly, and that's okay. Now, how do you grow in Christ? That's really the question today, is how do we become mature disciples of Jesus? And we've been talking about some of the things, but today we're going to focus specifically on three things that we can do to strengthen our relationship with Christ, and then the outgrowth of that is the fourth thing we're going to talk about. Let me mention these three things briefly, and you might want to write them down. Regular worship attendance, daily prayer, and daily Bible reading. This really isn't that complicated, is it? I mean, you knew this already. Worship attendance every week, praying daily, opening your scriptures, and listening for God to speak to you in the scriptures every day. I think of this in terms of my relationship with my wife. LaVon and I, in order to maintain a healthy relationship, learned a long time ago that we need to take one date a week. We need to have a night out. Even when the kids were small, we need to have a date night where we're going to go out and we're going to romance each other. We're going to eat, break bread together. We're going to share with each other what's happening in our lives. We're going to try to bless one another. Once a week, we have to do that. If we don't do that over a long period of time, we find that our passion for one another grows cold. So we need to do that. And I liken worship attendance to that date night. And once a week, we come together to worship God. And as a church, we try to design a worship service that's aimed at helping you to sing praise to God, helping you to talk to God and to pray to the Lord, and then design it so that you can just sit back and listen as God speaks to you through song and scripture and sermon. And then at the end of the service, where you offer yourself to the Lord. And in all of that, you seek to bless God and God seeks to bless you. And that date once a week is very, very important. I've been with couples in counseling and known, as they've talked about, you know, we don't feel in love with each other anymore. Well, when was the last time you went out on a date? I don't know. We stopped doing things together a long time ago. This is very, very important, and it's important for your spiritual passion as well. So once a week, attendance at worship. But then it's the daily conversations LaVon and I have with each other that are equally important, if not more so. And some of those conversations are just the check-in. You know, it's on the cell phone, and, hey, honey, how you doing today? Fine. How are you? Fine. See you tonight. Click. And you know what? We need that check-in. But we can't just have those kind of conversations with each other. We need to have the kind of conversations where we're also sharing our dreams, our hopes, our thoughts, our frustrations, sharing the deepest thoughts of our hearts. And we need to have that too, where I'm sharing and she's listening and she's sharing and I'm listening. So that listening and sharing go hand in hand. And that needs to be a regular rhythm in our lives. And the same is true in our walk with God. That we've got to have those times where we're sharing with God, opening our heart to God, blessing God with our words, where we're also listening for God. And one of the best ways that we listen for God, there's a number of ways to do that, but one of the best ways is to open up the scriptures. And daily we should be opening up the scriptures and listening and hearing God's voice and deciding, you know, I want to try to do that. This is part of the reason why we give you pocket New Testaments. And if you're a visitor here and you don't have one, we'll give you one for free. Stop by the connection point today. But we want you to have a New Testament with you in your purse or in your pocket wherever you go. And when you have 5 minutes in the day, that's just a few extra minutes to stop and to have a plan for reading the scriptures. And as you're reading, just to begin by saying, God, right now I just want to listen for you. Speak to me. Your servant's listening. And to read a passage of scripture, and it's not speed reading. Take it slowly, read it. And maybe you don't hear anything at first, so you go back and you read it again. And then you read it again. And then something begins to speak to you. Sometimes not, but most of the time you'll find that God will begin to speak to you. And just reading the scriptures, even if you don't feel like God spoke to you, is forming and shaping your soul and your mind. And so daily scripture reading becomes very important in our lives. So it's worship, it's prayer, it's daily scripture reading. Now, I'd like for you to think about how well we do that. I guess I'd ask you, are you daily opening your Bible and reading it? Are you daily spending time in prayer? And as you continue to grow in Christ, is that increasing? Now, here's what we found in the results of this survey. Let's take a look at the chart again. And I'd like for you to write this number down. Underneath exploring Christianity, write down 3%. Underneath growing in Christ, 8%. Underneath close to Christ, 20%. And underneath Christ-centered, 30%. 3%, 8%, 20%, 30%. That's the number of people in our congregation who took the survey who indicated they daily read their Bible and listen for God to speak. 3%, 8%, 20%, 30%. Now you notice that the more someone grows in their faith, the higher that number is. So those who are Christ-centered 10 times more likely to read their Bible daily than those who are just exploring the journey. And it may be the correlation is that by reading your Bible daily, it helps you become deeply committed to Christ. And it may also be that as you get deeply committed to Christ, you hunger to hear more and open your scriptures and read them daily. But the fact that we were at 3% and 8% on the bottom end of that is considerably lower than the rest of the sample group. And that tells me that's an area we have to work on. So you're going to hear me preach sermons about this a couple times in the next year. And I'm going to try to find ways. We're going to creatively brainstorm ways to coax you into reading your Bible daily. All right? So when you hear that, you'll know we're doing that because you told us that was an area where maybe you need to grow a bit. And so we're going to help you in that. When it comes to prayer, you might write these percentages down. 54% under exploring Christianity, 53% growing in Christ, 77% close to Christ, 79% Christ-centered. 54% exploring Christ, 53% growing in Christ, 77% close to Christ, 79% Christ-centered. And this is how many of you said that you pray daily. And that number is obviously much higher, and we're grateful for that. And you also notice that it increases as people grow and mature in their faith. So I want to encourage you, these things are important. You say, Pastor Adam, I knew this already. I knew that that's what I need to do in the spiritual life. Of course you did. It's not rocket science. All right, let me just tell you a story. I get my blood pressure checked twice a year at the blood drive. So we do the blood drive, get it checked twice a year. I want to go to the doctor every year, but I've been a little lax on that, so I don't go each year to the doctor for a physical, but I'm going to start doing that, I promise. But, LaVon, wherever you are. So I get my blood pressure tested, then they take a drop of blood and they check your blood for your cholesterol levels. And 2.5 years ago at the blood drive, they took my blood pressure and they said, you know, Pastor Adam, your blood pressure is, it's kind of borderline. And I got my cholesterol reading back in the mail a couple days later and it said that my cholesterol readings were borderline. And I thought, you know, that's just a fluke. I went back 6 months later to get blood again, and they took my blood pressure again, and it was a little higher than the time before, and my cholesterol reading was higher, and I thought, their equipment must be faulty. Now, the next time I went to get my blood pressure tested and my cholesterol, I decided I was going to try to do something about this. So for 24 hours before I went, I didn't eat French fries or drink Diet Coke. I got my blood pressure tested, and it was a little higher still, and my cholesterol was a little higher still. So then the next time I went, I decided to try a different strategy, and I thought, okay, I'm going to go sit there, and they're going to hook up the thing, and I'm going to think happy thoughts. Think happy thoughts. Think happy thoughts. And this time, they said my blood pressure had gone over into the high range, out of the borderline. So the next time I went, I decided I'd try something else. I thought, I'm going to slouch and relax. And I was higher still. And the last thing I tried, I know this sounds stupid to you, but I thought, I wonder what happens if you just hold your breath while they take your blood pressure. Does it go down to zero? No, that didn't work either, and it was even worse still. So finally, you know, LaVon's hearing this, and she says, you know, you've got to do something about this. You've got to do something about this. And I was trying. I was thinking happy thoughts and slouching and not breathing. But finally, what really got me was my clothes stopped fitting, and I was on the scales one morning, and I looked down, and I thought, you have got to be kidding. Who messed with the scales? And I'd gained 10 pounds in the last couple of years. And I thought, this has got to stop. And I just worked up the gumption to say, I'm going to do what I know I need to do. What do I need to do to lower my blood pressure, my cholesterol, and my weight? need to exercise and eat right. I need to exercise and I need to eat less, but make sure what I'm eating is the good stuff and not the bad stuff for you, right? Did we have to go to Borders to buy a book on that? Don't we know this already? So if we know it, why don't we do it? Right. Well, I decided to do it, and I was pretty pleased. I dropped 10 pounds. I got my blood pressure checked a couple weeks ago at the blood drive, and I was back in the normal range, and my cholesterol was back in the normal range. And, you know, it wasn't that complicated or that hard. And guess what? I feel better because of it. Spiritually, many of you are suffering from hypertension or anemia. And you know the things to do. I'm just reminding you. Weekly worship, daily prayer, daily scripture reading are some of the keys to helping you become spiritually healthy. All right, so let's set that aside for now. Actually, don't set that aside. I want you to take that pen. I want you to set three goals for yourself. Are you ready? Right here in your on your sermon notes, setting personal goals. I'm going to invite you to set a goal this time next year. How many times a month would you like to make sure you're in worship? So think about how often you're in worship now, and then where do you want to be next year? How many times per month? Going two times on the same weekend doesn't count. Okay, just there's four weekends a month. How many of those would you like to be at? I'll make it my goal to have how many conversations with God every day? One, three, five? By the way, our Muslim friends have five conversations with God every day. Do you remember that? I will make it my goal to read my Bible how many minutes, either each week or each day. If you're not ready for daily, then try each week. Oh, by the way, on the back side of this is a plan to help you read the Bible every day, in case you forgot. All right, so the second of the points here, I just want to briefly gloss over that to grow in Christ and to have the voyage God wants you to do, you seek to please the captain in everything. Seek to please the captain in everything. And I want to remind you that there are certain things that you can do in your walk with Christ that will destroy the hull of your ship and leave you shipwrecked. There are certain things you can do that will destroy any relationship you're in. Men and women, if you're in a marital relationship and you're flirting with and having thoughts about people who are not your spouse and you start to act upon those things, you're going to find that is going to destroy the ship. In your spiritual life, you do certain things, you're going to push God away. God doesn't move, you move away from God, and you build up a wall that separates you from God. And you know those things because the Spirit prompts you and makes you feel guilty about them when you do them. It's just that after a while, if we keep doing them, we no longer hear the Spirit speaking to us anymore. So you know what those things will be for you, but it may be lying or cheating or gambling or pornography or alcoholism or drug addiction, or it may be relationships you shouldn't be involved in, or fantasy thoughts that you entertain and you shouldn't. You know what those things are, and the question is, what are you going to do about them? Now, God is able to forgive, and He is merciful, and we all make mistakes. Me, you, we all do. But our aim, what we desire to do, is to please the Lord. Paul calls us to live a life worthy of the calling that we've received. And so I want you to make that your aim. And when you blow it, you ask for forgiveness. But your desire is to steer clear of the icebergs that will destroy the ship. And icebergs are things that look beautiful on the outside, but underneath the surface, they can absolutely tear apart the ship. And that's how sin works in our lives. Now, finally, that leads me to our final point, and this is where I want to focus the rest of our attention, pursuing the captain's mission in our lives. I want to remind you that you were made for mission. You were created for that. When God made Adam and Eve, part of God's desire was that they would love God and receive God's love. God wanted to give love away. He also wanted that love reciprocated. He created children in order to be recipients of His love. But He also called them to take care of the world. He said, now, you tend what's happening here on earth. And that's what God still expects of us. God oversees the entire universe. God, with this planet, has given us life. He's given us all the resources we need. He's given us the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the church. Jesus Christ came to show us the way and the truth and the life and to save us. The Bible helps us and guides us. But then God is expecting us to do the work here. Sometimes people say, you know, I don't understand. How can you believe in a good and loving God when 30,000 people die every day from starvation and malnutrition-related diseases? And here's the question. Is there enough food on this planet to feed everyone? And if there is, then where's the problem? It's not in the one who created all things. It's in those who are called to manage and take care of all things. And that's us. When God works in the world, God's primary vehicle for working in the world is through individual people and through the church. God works through people. And that means that all of us have this mission of serving God and of doing God's will. But we have a problem that keeps us from effectively doing this. So let me chase a rabbit for a second. Labor Day weekend, after we worshiped at Starlight, I had lunch with some of the members of our church and some of the members of St. James. And then I drove down to the Lake of the Ozarks. LaVon left a little bit before me, and the girls were down there, and we were joining some friends at the lake. And when we got there, I got there about 4:30 in the afternoon, and it was such a beautiful day, and I couldn't wait to get on my swim trunks and to go get on the wave runner. And so I got on a wave runner, and one of my friends got on a wave runner, and we went out to race wave runners around the lake. And it's Labor Day weekend, and the waves are bouncing around, and we're going as fast as we can. And, you know, I don't want to let him beat me, so I'm going as fast as I can. But finally, I'm just getting jarred to death on the wave runner, and I thought, you know what, I'll be the man. You go ahead and you win, and I'll you know, so I would be the mature one. And so he won the race, and we were coming back into the dock where all the girls were, our wives and the ladies were, and the kids were there at the dock, and I thought, you know, okay, so I let him win, but I still want to look kind of cool when I come in. And so I thought, I gave it the gas, and I got going as fast as that wave runner to go. Now, this is really stupid, so don't do this. But I was going as fast as the wave runner to go, and then what I wanted to do is I wanted to turn it at the last minute and spray my friend with, you know, water all over the place. And so I did that, but just as I turned, going 50 miles an hour and turned, I hit a wave, and I was thrown from the wave runner, and I started skipping across the water on my backside. Knocked the wind out of me, and I'm there with my life jacket on, just floating, and I mean, I can hardly breathe, and when I looked around, I realized I couldn't see. And Charlie, the tuna fish, is down on the bottom of the Lake of the Ozarks with my glasses. And they were a brand new pair of glasses, too. He just, I couldn't see a thing. And really, I can't. I cannot make out your faces here on the front row. And those of you after about the fourth row, I can't tell your people. You look like chairs to me. Actually, some of you still look like chairs to me. Just kidding. Anyhow, I couldn't see a thing. And I thought, what a dope I am. But here's what happened is we were down there for Sunday night, Monday, and Tuesday, and I didn't take a spare pair of glasses with me. And so, you know, I'd sit to eat, and I'd be like this. You know, and I had to pull up an ottoman right in front of the television to try to watch the John Wayne movie we were watching. And I had to ask LaVon, tell me when John Wayne comes on. So I couldn't see anything. All I can see clearly is this far away from my face. And I'd like to suggest to you that this is your spiritual condition. Is that spiritually, all we really see is ourselves. All we see is our needs and our wants and what's going to make us happy and me, my, I. That's all I can see without the help of Jesus Christ. The gospel is meant to cure our vision. It's meant to help us see as God sees the world. It's meant to help us notice other people. And something interesting happens as we grow older in our lives with properly corrected vision is that now, with my glasses on, this becomes blurry. But I can see you clear. And that's what's supposed to happen in your Christian life, is that the more you mature, the less you're focused on yourself, and the more you focus on other people, and you see their needs, and you see the hurts and the wounds in our world, and you begin to care about it because you have a relationship with Christ that transforms your heart. You see those things, and you feel something about it, and you say, I wonder if God's calling me to do something to make a difference here. Every one of you have been called by God to mission, and God's mission for your life is not your personal happiness. That's the way some of us live. It's like, my mission in life is to be happy. I want to do anything that's going to make me happy. But you know this already. When your life mission is to make yourself happy, happiness is always elusive. Because happiness is not an adequate life goal. Happiness is a byproduct to doing other things that you're supposed to be doing. And then you find happiness. It surprises you. While you were doing the things you were made to do. You've been gifted. You've been called. I want to ask you this question. Are you fulfilling God's mission for your life? Do you have any sense of what it is? Are you serving him with your hands? Now, when I think about this, I think about the stories of the three sailors that we have, that we've been studying the last few weeks. We've been studying Noah and Jonah and Simon Peter. And just briefly, I want to remind you of their stories. You'll find the scriptures on the top of the sermon notes. And just take a look at this passage with me. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. That is, he refrained from doing the things that other people did that would separate him from God. Noah walked with God. That means I believe that he prayed and conversed with God and listened for God. And God said to Noah, make yourself an ark. I want you to do something, Noah, and it's going to be hard and difficult and require great sacrifice, but through it, I'm going to accomplish my purposes. And listen to this. Actually, read this next line with me, will you? Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. I wonder, when you hear God's voice and you hear a call to mission, are you willing, like Noah, to do all that God commanded you? It's not rocket science. It's just obedience. Will you say yes when he calls you? I want you to notice what happened with Jonah. Remember that Jonah was called by God to go preach to the Ninevites and to challenge the things that they were doing in their society and to call them to repent and walk with God. And he didn't like the Ninevites and he refused to go, and he got on board a ship and went the opposite direction towards Tarshish. And you remember there was a terrible storm at sea and the sailors threw him overboard to save themselves, and then a big fish swallowed him up. And all of that whole story is a wonderful story about our spiritual journeys and struggles. And he's sitting in the belly of the whale, and he's got his arms folded, and he's saying, God, I don't care. I don't care. I'm not going to do what you want, no matter what. But, you know, there's only so long you can sit in the belly of a whale with all the stink and stench before you finally give up. And sometimes we hit bottom, and when we finally hit bottom, we finally say, okay, God, I give up. I give up. And that's what Jonah did. And then you remember the whale vomited him onto dry land, and then Jonah went on a three-month mission trip to the city of Nineveh. Listen to this as it's told in Jonah chapter 3. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, get up, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you. And this time, Jonah set out and went to Nineveh. I love that one little line in there. God came to Jonah a second time. God is the God of the second chance. And you may have turned God down in the past. You may have walked away from what his plan and will was for your life. But you know what? He'll come to you a second time. But he hopes the second time around, you'll follow like Jonah does and go to Nineveh if he calls you to Nineveh. The great city of Nineveh was saved because Jonah said yes to God, even though Jonah didn't want to go. Sometimes we're going to do things in mission for the Lord and we're going to resist it. We don't want to do it, but because of our faith, we're going to say yes. Not everything you do for the Lord is going to make you happy. Sometimes they're just going to be hard things, but you're going to do them anyway. Now, finally, there is Simon Peter. And Jesus and Simon are in the boat on the Sea of Galilee, and they're out fishing. And Jesus has just begun to get to know Simon, and Simon just begun to get to know the Lord. And Jesus says to him, actually, you can see it here in the scripture. It says, then Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. Why do you think Jesus started with that line? Do not be afraid. Because when he calls us, sometimes that's our reaction. I can't do this. I can't do it. Do not be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching people. When they had brought their boats to shore, read this last line with me. They left everything and followed him. Would you do that? Would you be willing to take risks to follow God? Would you sacrifice? Would you give up something? Would you be willing to catch people? Would you go fishing for people? Because that's what he calls us to do. In his last commission to his disciples, he says, I want you now to go into all the world and make disciples of all people. Save them from shipwreck and turmoil and the storms at sea, and help them find their way to the eternal kingdom. That's what we're called to do. All right. You'll not find any greater joy than when you are living, serving others rather than yourself. And that's what we're called to do. And here at Church of the Resurrection, what we try to do, we try to think, how can we together work to accomplish God's purposes? And how can we help you get started in that journey? And you know, we provide little opportunities at first that are non-threatening and very simple. Bring a can of food. Bring a present for somebody who's in need at Christmas time. And we start there. If you can't even go shopping, write out a check and we'll go shopping for you. We'll get you started there. And we can all do that. But then after a while, we want you to grow beyond that. We want you to keep bringing food, but then we want you to say, I'll come help sort it and box it up for people who are in need. Great. Then after a while, we want you to say, you know what? I'll not only come help sort it, but I'd like to go serve the homeless a meal once a month in the inner city. Then after a while, you say, I think I'm going to come out from the kitchen and go talk to the people at the tables and sit down with them and have something to drink and hear their story and encourage them. And then at some point you say, you know what? I think I could go to Bay St. Louis, Mississippi and take a week's vacation and help fix up homes for people who are in need. And then at some point you say, you know, I keep hearing about Africa. I think I'm going to take the money out of savings and I'd like to go down and just find out how I can love people in Africa who've lost their moms and dads to AIDS and who go to bed hungry at night and then come back and tell their stories to other people. You see how this works? It's that stretching and growing, and you're meant to grow in your service to Christ over time. And it may not be those things. I mean, last week I was talking with a woman at the Spring after the 9 o'clock service, and I said, I could tell she was a Sunday school teacher here, and I said, what class do you teach? And she said, I teach the fifth graders. I said, that is so cool. How long have you been teaching that class? Now, she was like 25 years old. She said, since they were in kindergarten. Now, what does that do for those children who've had the same Sunday school teacher, kindergarten, first grade, second grade, third grade, fourth grade? She doesn't have any children of her own. She's ministering to your children and investing in their lives. And we have dozens of people who do that in our confirmation class, helping nurture kids. Every year they come back and they're confirmation mentors and people who serve in a whole host of other areas in the church. And there's joy in that. 15 years ago, I went to deliver a coffee mug to Ann and Jerry Joyner's house. They were first-time visitors at the Leawood Elementary School. And at that time, I delivered mugs to every one of our first-time visitors myself. And I knocked on the door. It was Monday. I knocked on the door, and Ann came to the door, and I said, Mrs. Joyner, I just wanted to thank you for visiting our church. We're so glad you came. And this coffee mug is a sign of our welcome, and we really hope you come back again. And she said, you know, we enjoyed being at your service, but we don't think that you could be our church family. And I said, well, why not? And she said, why don't you come in for a minute, and I'll help you understand. And I walked in the door, and she brought me to the living room, and there her 8-year-old son, Matthew, was sitting in front of the television set. And she said, my son, Matthew, is severely mentally retarded and severely multiply disabled. And whatever church we land at, he's going to need one-on-one care during the Sunday school hour and one-on-one care during worship. And we want him to be loved there, and we want there to be a ministry for him. And, you know, you're such a small church, we know that that's not reasonable for us to expect this from you. Because we had about 130, 140 people then. And I turned to her and I said this, Ann, the people at the Church of the Resurrection are the kind of people who will do whatever it takes to love your son and to welcome him into this church family. If you'll tell me what you need in 2 weeks, we'll have a ministry started for him. And I went back to the school gym, and there was about as many people as on the front 8 rows in this one section here. And I said, you know, Matthew needs people. He needs us. And I wonder which of you would be willing to do whatever it takes to give just 1 hour a month to minister with him. We need 8. How many of you will do that? And 20 people raised their hands. And that was the beginning of our Matthew's ministry. Today, 64 children and adults who are a part of that ministry. And it's that that makes me so proud to be your senior pastor. Because you're the kind of people that understand that in the end, the Christian life isn't just about receiving all the love that God has for us and eternal life. And it's not just about knowing good stuff about God, as important as that is. It's not even just about communing with the Lord, though that is the source of our strength and spiritual transformation. But in the end, the proof of our faith is in how we live our lives for other people. I want to ask you this question. Are you doing this? Have you answered God's call? Are you serving other people in the church, in the walls of the church, outside the walls of the church? And if you're not, today's the day. God's calling. And I hope you'll say yes. In your sermon notes, you'll see at the bottom of your sermon notes, 2 missional goals for your life. And I'd like for you to set a personal goal. And I'm going to ask you to put this on your mirror, on your refrigerator, or somewhere where you won't forget it. But this year, I will invite, you decide the number, of friends, family workers, or co-worker, or family or co-workers who don't have a church home. I'm going to invite them to church sometime this year. Would you write a number in there? Whatever you think is reasonable for you. And then this year, I will give X amount of hours of my time to serving others. And then you can write how you want to do that if you'd like after that. But I'd like for you, what do you think is reasonable for you? Is it 1 hour a week or 5 hours a week or 1 hour a month? But something that will stretch you beyond where you are today. Would you write that number there? All right. Here's my dream for our church. My hope for our church is that we have thousands of people who are together serving Christ, growing by knowing, loving, and serving God. My hope is that you understand that we can do more together than we can apart. I had a young woman say to me recently, you know what, I don't believe in organized religion. And I wanted to say, well, come to my office. You'll see we're not very organized here. But what I really wanted to say was this. You know, here's why I believe in organized religion. Because we can do more together than we can apart. And when we work together, we can have a significant impact and change the world. I'd like to know that when people from outside this church look at Church of the Resurrection, they don't say, oh, that's that big church in South Johnson County. They don't say, that's that church of predominantly middle-income, upper-middle-income people. I hope this is what they say. I hope they say, those people are the real deal, and Kansas City is a better city because that church is here. Because you were living out your faith in actions. Would you put your hands on your lap like this and close your eyes, please? And I'd like to invite you to offer to God this prayer. Now, you can pray whatever you want, but I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and if you'd like to say this one, just join me in saying these words following me. Lord, I offer my hands to you. Use them. Help me to serve you. I wish to answer your call. Use my voice to speak to others and to draw them to you. Help me to know you. Help me to love you. And help me to serve you. In your holy name, amen.